Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I like that. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And our verse for today will be verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. That's what matters. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. My margin says is yet spoken of. I have a hard time agreeing with the margin. The margin is not the inspired word of God, you know. It's just those columns on the other side of the margin. So you have to be careful when the margin says something. That's not necessarily God's divine, inspired interpretation of that particular word. Is yet spoken of. Well, a lot of people are yet spoken of, but there's something special here, and we can talk about that as we go. I'm going to try to flow from one thing into this lesson, and then come back to the flow into something else for the closing this morning. But first of all, we need to know something, and that is, let me find it here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Well, let's start with 10. Here I go, let's start with 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. I've preached on that verse twice here in this church. I should probably preach on it again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are made known. They're shown forth. They're manifest. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now here's what I want to get across. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother Abel. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now get this next verse. Marvel not, my brethren, if Cain hate you. That's the subject. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Just plant this little thought in your mind as we go through this lesson today. Cain is a type of the world. Abel is a type of the church. Cain is a type of the world. Abel is a type of the church. Okay, listen to it again. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be like the world. Don't be like Cain. We are separate from the world, and we need to be careful that we don't get so involved in the world that we get caught down with the world instead of caught up with the church when Jesus comes. I'm going to read something from David Wilkerson that I just received in the mail, I believe, yesterday or the day before. For over a century and a half, America has not had a foreign troop on its soil. We haven't been invaded, attacked, or bombed. We have sent our soldiers to fight in many wars, but always in other nations' land. Indeed, we have been spared. We have enjoyed peace and prosperity. Even now, America breathes a sigh of relief because there no longer seems to be a nuclear threat. We believe communism is dead, that Russia will never rise again as a world power. As I write this message, Boris Yeltsin is in power in Russia, but I believe he is just a temporary leader. That's his privilege to believe what he wants. The communist clique still exists. No. Brother Nichols confirms that. The communist clique still exists, and soon Yeltsin will be cast aside and a new aggressive government will arise. The fact remains that 20,000 nuclear warheads are still at the former Soviet's disposal, most of them aimed at America. Recent pacts to reduce these warheads may never be honored. Right now, China is like a giant waking from its sleep. In just a few years, Hong Kong will be turned over to China completely. It will be come China's Pearl City, a major money center and the gateway to wealth for Chinese markets. In time, China may bypass Japan as an economic power. Keep your eyes on China. I said to my wife, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. But America's problem is not Russia, China, or the newly formed European United Nations. No, like Israel in the days of Hosea the prophet, America is self-destructing. America is being ruined from within. This is exactly what happened to the great British Empire just 350 years ago. It was said the sun never sets on the British Empire. Great Britain had colonies all over the world. It was the most powerful, blessed, and prosperous nation on the face of the earth. Spain, France, Italy, and Turkey all had threatened Britain, waging war unsuccessfully. The British boasted that God was on their side, blessing their armies and navies. But in 1659, Puritan watchmen were warning of the self-destruction of the British Empire. They were being raised up by God to warn of the self-destruction coming upon them because of rampant sin and godlessness. The British Empire was crumbling left and right, and what was ruining them was decay from within. Thomas Hall wrote, "The sins of England I fear more than all the enemies of the world. It is not Spain or Italy, France or Turkey that I fear. It is the atheism, blasphemy, apostasy, and the profaning of all that is holy and contempt for the gospel. If anything destroys us, it is these abominations that reign among us." When the empire crumbled, another Puritan writer commented, "God humbled us with sickness, plague, poverty, and decay of our economy. We threw off the yoke of Christ, and now we have on us the yoke of pestilence and disease." Today in America, we hear these cries. Japan is destroying our economy by dumping cars and computers on us. Germany is crippling us by keeping their interest rates so high. We're destroying our economic base by letting manufacturers move to Mexico for cheaper labor. But God is saying to America, your suffering is not because of your trade partners. You are destroying yourself. Your help has always been found in me, but you have cast me aside. You have refused me as your nation's king, and now your own sin is destroying you. God said to Israel, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities?" Hosea 13:10. Beloved, God is asking the same question today, but America is not listening. Can our president save New York, Detroit, Los Angeles, all the decaying cities in our land? He boasts he will rebuild our manufacturing base, create thousands of jobs, and restore the economy. Indeed, he may prove to be a hardworking man in the White House, very dedicated and sincere, but his job is hopeless. Nothing is going to work. Everything is self-destructing because the real king has been dethroned in America. America seems obsessed by demonic impulses to remove God completely from our society. Only 50 years ago, America was still a nation under God. When I was in my teens, God was honored in our schools, courts, government, families. But today we are a nation that looks defiantly in the face of the God who told us, "Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Hosea 13:4. God begged Israel, "Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." And the Lord has called out to America time after time as well, but we refuse to turn to him, even though our sins are destroying us. I have searched the scriptures that speak of God's judgment upon men and nations, and I have discovered certain flashpoints of his judgment. Moments when the blood cried out from the ground and God had to move. I believe God is speaking to America right now through his word to Ephraim. You see, Ephraim's a type of any nation lifted high in its beginning. It represents any people who are blessed above all others, prospered, powerful, influential, feared, respected, when in God's favor. Ephraim was the largest, most prosperous, and powerful of Israel's 12 tribes. They had been brought to fruitfulness by the goodness and mercy of God, but God brought Ephraim down to the pits of poverty because of its incorrigible evils. The Bible warns us, "Now all these things happen unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." God is saying, search the scriptures, go to the prophets, see what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah, find out why I sent the flood, learn why and when I send my judgments. I went to these passages and I discovered a pattern, and that is, if we sin in the same way they did, we're going to pay the same price they all did. God rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah as an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And if America continues in ungodliness, God will send fire from heaven on us as well, a nuclear rain. Hosea gave many reasons for God's impending judgment on Ephraim, but there are three that relate directly to America. There was no more truth, mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea 4:1. At one time Ephraim had been an evangelistic tribe, on fire for the Lord, but the wicked Jeroboam was now king, and he went wild after idols. He set up golden calves at each end of the nation, and he made it legal to worship these idols. Sin began to creep into the nation, and soon everything degenerated. Prophets were mocked. Just look at the pattern here in America today. Prophets were mocked. The houses of God were shut down. Ungodly priests and false teachers were given office. And they spent their time deceiving the people and removing all true worship of Jehovah God. Their removal of God from their midst birthed a merciless society of unruly children and sensuous adults. Now there was only swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. Hosea 4:2. The people had broken out from every godly restraint that held their society together. Under Jeroboam, Ephraim was wholly given over to idolatry, yet the law itself defended their apostasy. I ask you, and the law is defending sin today in America, I ask you, have you ever in your lifetime seen such immorality and sin as are breaking out in America right now? Yet what should we expect in a nation that pushes God aside, that mocks truth and ridicules righteousness, that hates God and despises Christ? One school was forced to remove a plaque bearing the Ten Commandments. Administrators said it might influence somebody to found a particular religion. A female prison guard in New York was fired because she refused to stop wearing a necklace with a cross that she kept hidden under her uniform. A court upheld the decision, saying if anybody saw the cross, they might be influenced toward Christianity. This past Christmas, manger scenes all across America were legally banned, some ripped down, burned, and thrown into the streets. Yet less than 50 years ago, some high schools were teaching Bible classes. In 1949, Dallas schools used the book entitled The Lordship and Divinity of Jesus Christ. It was taught by a pastor who was invited into the classroom. Yet today, if you are a teacher in Dallas, you dare not even lay a Bible on your desk without risking dismissal. Is it any wonder that over 60% of high school and college students say it's okay to lie and cheat on tests in order to get ahead in life? Is it any wonder that teenagers curse like hardened criminals, that girls get pregnant and think it's a lark, that teenage gangs loot, rob, and kill for sneakers and coats? Should we be surprised when a teenage boy kills his mother and father in cold blood because they wouldn't let him use the family car to take his girlfriend out? Should we be shocked when another teenager kills and mutilates his father with a butcher knife, then goes to a friend's house and falls asleep? When the authorities woke him up, he showed no regrets whatsoever. Should we be alarmed that in the past 40 years, crime has gone up 520% in our schools? We now live in a day when metal detectors are installed in school entrances. Our city kids go to class fearing gunfire in the halls. Number two, the more they prospered, the more they sinned. History has proven again and again that the more powerful and prosperous a nation becomes, the more the people tend to turn away from God. When prosperity came to Ephraim, they abused their abundance. Hosea 4:7 says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Our fathers who framed the Constitution agreed that all of America's blessings came from God in His Christ. They warned that America would fall into corruption and shame if God was ever rejected. Oh, how far we have come from that day. Now God is making His judgments clear. I'm going to change your glory into shame. Think about what has happened to America. All the things we once gloried in have turned into shame. We gloried in having the greatest economic power, best educational system, top industrial complex, strongest infrastructure, best medical system, greatest tolerance of other races. Yet now we have fallen behind in every category. Our manufacturing base is collapsing and our economy is in shambles. In the past 10 years, America has gone from before the world's greatest lending nation to the number one debtor nation. We gloried in our freedom and our religious heritage, and now these freedoms are being taken from us one after another. Godless laws are being adjudicated by godless judges. Tax laws are being aimed at church properties. Special rights are being given to homosexuals. We have boasted for years about our leading educational system, but now we rank far behind many industrial nations. Our once great health care system is in ruin because of AIDS and other problems. Libraries and museums are closing because there are no funds to keep them open. Racial tension has hit its absolute peak. Everywhere you look, God has turned all our glories into shame. American churches have increased in size and wealth. We have gloried in our mega churches with thousands in attendance. Almost every major city boasts of America's fastest growing church. But a horrible thing has happened. The more the increase, the more the shame of sin has crept into the house of God. Prophets and watchmen have been replaced by slick entertainers. Ministers who ought to be in show business rather than in the sacred pulpit. Too many want only crowds and influence, and they're ego-tripping on the backs of humble people. Only a handful of preachers now preach against sin. Most are too afraid to offend the people, fearing they will leave or not pay tithes. Consequently, sin is flooding into many congregations. People want to be coddled in their sins, comforted in their adulteries and fornications. They cry, "Prophesy to us smooth things." Do you think all this is just natural? That this decay eating away at America is mere happenstance? No, God said, "You have forgotten me. And in the height of your prosperity," this is a quote from the scripture, "I will come upon you and cast a shadow of shame over every proud thing you gloried in." Number three, God says, "I'm going to judge you because of deep corruption caused by rampant homosexuality. The day is not far off when I will not be able to say what I'm about to say without being sued or jailed. It is because homosexual power is so strong in America, and it is growing in power daily. Gay rights are nothing new. The book of Judges says this was the cause of the burning of Gibeah and the consequent death of 40,000 Israelites. Hosea, just listen, this is really something. Hosea said it also caused God's judgment to fall on Ephraim. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. You remember Gibeah, the little Benjamite town where a Levite came to bring home his runaway concubine. As the Levite slept in his host's home, a group of angry homosexuals took his concubine and sodomized her all night long. They were angry because they could not have the Levite himself. The woman was dumped on the door stoop and died before morning. When the Levite awoke and saw what had happened, he cut the woman's ravaged body into 12 pieces and sent the body parts to the 12 tribes. He gave them this message: "Nothing like this has ever happened in all Israel. I can see the messenger carrying that concubine's bloody limp to the leaders of the Benjamite tribe. Homosexuals in Gibeah took his concubine and sodomized her all night. They murdered her. We've got to do something about it unless it spreads through the land." What was the Benjamites' response? They decided to defend the homosexuals. The children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. These men from throughout the tribe of Benjamin, every warrior and strong man, husbands and businessmen, 26,000 in all, gathered together to defend the perverse rights of less than 700 homosexuals in Gibeah. Think of how jaded, abnormal, and wicked these men must have been, forsaking wives, children, homes, and land to give their lives for a group of men who had gang raped and killed a helpless woman. Thank God for the tribes that rose up and said, "We can't allow this to happen." Scripture says 15,000 Israelites died taking a stand against Benjamin, but 25,100 Benjamites died defending the gay rights of the Gibeonites. Beloved, God is not concerned about the small percentage of radical, act-up homosexuals in America. Their number is infinitesimal. What God is more concerned about and what is bringing God's judgment on America is the growing number of homosexual defenders. They number in the millions. When Colorado voted against special rights for gays, the entire Hollywood establishment went into action, boycotting that state in defense of homosexual rights. God's wrath is upon us because the majority of Americans, do you hear that? The majority of Americans have lost their values. There are masses of people who would not move an inch to defend America against an enemy aggressor, yet they would gladly lay down their lives to defend abortion rights. The last election showed that 40 million Americans defended the right to kill babies. America was once renowned as a defender of truth and justice. Now we have become defenders of baby killers, pornographers, and perversions. Beloved, it is at this point that God moves. Hosea 9:9, "Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins." When God says, "I'm going to punish you," he means a visitation of sudden judgment. How does God judge a people or nation that has such blood and wickedness on its hands? The Lord judges in many powerful ways, but I will list only the two worst judgments. These two judgments have been God's main rods, and we see them in operation already. One, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. Hosea 13:13. God warns, your judgment is going to come suddenly, and it will be long and painful, like a woman travailing with child. Picture this in your mind. The time has come for a woman to give birth, and she's in labor. The pains hit her, but the matrix is closed. The pain becomes excruciating, but there is no doctor or midwife to deliver the baby. Standing nearby is a merciful physician, anxious to help and deliver her. But she cries out, "Away with him! Don't let him near me! I despise him!" Beloved, America is like that woman, travailing in pain, yet unable to deliver. She's in deep agony over AIDS, soaring taxes, health care, alcoholism, drugs, unemployment, a new tuberculosis outbreak, racial tension. We need deliverance. We need Dr. Jesus, who stands by, so willing to come and save us, but we have told him, we don't need you. I despise you. God looks on this scene incredulously. Ephraim is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the places of the breaking forth of children. He is saying to America, how sad, how unwise. You need not remain in the place of misery and pain, the pain. I could end it all this in a moment's time. This is so true. America's problems could be turned around overnight if only we would repent as a nation and cry out to God, forgive us, come back to us, deliver us. We put our lives in your hands. I believe God would put an end to the AIDS plague. TB would stop dead. Good if they both did. The economy would become robust, crime would go down, and children would again play in our streets. America would regain all its lost ground. Yet the attitude of America's courts and government toward God is, don't touch us. We don't want you here. How foolish, how unwise can a people be? Number two, and I'm about to close here. All that was once fruitful will become barren, withered, and dead. Hosea 13:15. God once promised to command his blessings upon those who would hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments. Deuteronomy 28:1-8. He told Ephraim, if you just walk in my commandments, if you honor me and obey my word, I will command my blessings upon you. Like Ephraim, America has been above all else fruitful. We sing of America the beautiful, of spacious skies and fruited plains, but rampant sin has brought a curse of barrenness. God says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Hosea 13:15. God is saying, he will spoil all our precious resources. For Ephraim, the east wind that blew in from the wilderness was the great Assyrian army. The Assyrians swept away the nation and plundered it, carrying away its wealth and leaving it desolate, a beggar nation. America will also experience a withering wind from the Lord. His wind is blowing right now, and it's withering IBM, General Motors, the economy, marriages, schools. All are being withered and made dry. We are no longer the most productive, but instead have been helpless to stop the withering and decay of our once great institutions and corporations. We have lost our influence. America is now the tail, not the head. When God's wind blew in Jerusalem, the city was left empty and dry. What lies ahead for America? A withering of all things. God's wind is now blowing, and he's doing what he said he would do, spoiling our treasures. Well, agree or disagree, that's a wake-up article.
Yes.
Wake up, America. Wake up, America. By faith, Abel. By faith, the church offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than America as a whole did. By faith, Abel offered unto God. Saints of God, we got to retain our faith. We've got to keep our faith. We cannot be influenced by a nation that is becoming more and more godless. We must get our influence from the Holy Word of God, from the Spirit of God, the Holy Bible. Praise the Lord. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, let's first of all talk about the difference between Cain and Abel. It seems to me that Cain was an unbeliever and Abel was a believer. Abel had faith. Cain was without quality faith. He was without the kind of faith that he needed to be saved. Cain was unbelieving. And here are some of the results of unbelief. Cain was self-willed. Cain was self-righteous. Cain was impenitent. Cain was rebellious. Cain's works were evil. 1 John 3:11-13 tell us that. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Listen to this. Here's the results of unbelief. Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Haven't you noticed that, and Jesus said it, that you would be hated for doing good. You would be hated for being righteous. You'd be hated for righteousness' sake. And that's just the way it is. Cain is a type of the world. Abel is a type of the church. Cain rose up and hated his brother and slew his brother. But we're the church. We're the church. We need to come under the influence of Abel here in his faith. The influence of God's word. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That makes Cain a type of the world immediately. Okay? Unbelievers also work against the gospel. Acts 14, 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, that's Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Praise the Lord. They put their faith and trust in God.
Yes.
Faith was instilled in them. They began to believe. They were unbelievers. They didn't understand. Now they had some knowledge and some understanding. They heard it through the preaching of the gospel by Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had a lot of converts there in the synagogue. But the unbelieving Jews, the next verse says, the unbelieving. See, Cain is a type of unbelief, a type of the world. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Well, that's that spirit of Cain right there.
Yes.
Evil affected against his brother. Unbelievers work against the gospel. Hey, if you're... No wonder the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Right.
And I'll tell you, the girl that finds a boy out in the world and marries him and he's not saved, they are going dead against the scripture. Just dead opposite against the scripture. You need to be careful. Parents need to teach their children. Warn their children. Your children are 18. Well, you can't demand anything. They're legally adults. They're not maturely adults. They're not emotionally adults. They're not experientially adults. But they're legally adults. And just because the government legalizes your adulthood, some kids think they can go out and do what they want to do, and they're suffering for it today. I know a lot of young people that are suffering today because they've made some horrible mistakes. The first mistake was not listening to a godly parent. Amen. But anyway, here we have the world that is influencing or trying to influence, desperately trying to influence the church, the believers, with its unbelief. And I resist it. I fight it daily. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul said, I kept the faith. I battled against unbelief. That unbelief is not going to contaminate me. It's not going to infect me. I am going to push it aside. I'm going to plow through it. I'm going to shove it away. I will not be influenced by unbelief. And I'm saying this too. If you have friends that are unbelievers, you better maintain your faith. You better work hard at it. Fight the good fight of faith. Because before you know it, they can influence you. They can influence you against your parents. They can influence you against your children. They can influence you against your church. They can influence you not to read your Bible so much. Come on over to our house and we'll do this instead of read the Bible. You've got to maintain your faith like Abel did. Praise the Lord. He kept his faith up. Man, unbelievers work against you. They work against your gospel. Be careful. Be careful with unbelievers. You influence them. You bring them into the church. Don't let them take you out of the church and into the world. You bring them out of the world into the church through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you don't have to be ashamed of, Paul said. Amen. Unbelievers are impure. Listen to Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You know, when you read Revelation 21:8, you read that all unbelievers are going to the lake of fire.
That's right.
And that'll include a bunch of churchgoers. There's people that go to churches everywhere that are unbelievers. Okay, oh, how can you say that? I'll say it. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. You see, unbelief creates impurity, brings about results in impurity. It says, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now the next verse says, they profess that they know God. They're unbelievers professing that they know God. No, that's not a misprint. How about all these others that we read about in the scripture that do all those wicked things? And it says, and they profess that they know God, or they have a form of godliness. but deny the power thereof. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, which is the result of their unbelief, and disobedient, which is the result of their unbelief, and unto every good work reprobate, which is the result of their unbelief. You see, if you really believe, you'd obey. I believe Acts 2:38. No, you don't. Not unless you've been baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Don't tell me, don't tell God you believe Acts 2:38 if you don't do it. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's right there, black and white. Don't try to go at it like Cain did. Go at it like Abel did. God said it. That's the way I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Don't look at Acts 2:38 and say, Peter said it, and I don't know if I'll do it or not. Or don't look at it and say, yeah, it's the inspired word of God, but I don't think it means me. That's unbelief. You profess, people profess they know God, but they're living daily in unbelief, failing to be obedient to the Scriptures. That's what he said here. Disobedient. Disobedient. Abominable. Disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. They're unbelievers that go to church, but they're disobedient to the Word of God. Wow! Did you get that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
That is something to me. Let me read it again. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. Some unbelievers actually claim to know God. But Abel had faith, praise God. And his faith pleased God. The Bible says in Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. Now there's a little discussion about Cain and Abel. Some say that Abel brought an animal sacrifice and therefore God accepted it. No. That's not why God accepted it. What if you brought an animal sacrifice with a sin in your life. God says He hates the sacrifice of the wicked. Ooh. So, let's just go on then. And they say that Cain brought the vegetables and the fruit of his land. And that's not what God wanted. Oh yeah, God wanted that too. Maybe I can find it here somewhere. Oh yes, Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. But when you read that story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, I think, when you read that story, you find out that Cain brought of the fruit of the land, or the vegetables of the land, or the produce of the land, but he didn't bring the first fruits of the land. It says he just brought of the fruit of the land. Abel brought not just an animal with wens, scurvies, pussy eyes, broken bones, sickly, no. Diseased animal? No. He brought the first one of his flock. Got it?
Yes.
Okay. Cain was full of unbelief. Abel had faith. This is what God wants. And we don't know where it's recorded because we're before Exodus. But Adam and Eve, after God caught them in fig leaves trying to cover their nakedness, God killed an animal, shed blood, and clothed them with the skins of animals. And we believe that Adam surely taught his children the plan of salvation from Genesis 3:15. We surely believe that God taught Adam these things and that Adam taught them to their children. And so we have a lot of unwritten things in the Bible that are quite obvious are there. Just like Adam and Eve. How many children did they have? They had very few children. If you're only going to count them as children whose names are listed in the Bible. But the Bible says they had many sons and daughters. They bore lots of children. And I mean, they could start bearing children 9 months after they were created. We have to wait 14, 15 years, you know, before we can reproduce. Not Adam and Eve. They could reproduce on day one. Can you imagine all the children he had in 900 and something years? And so we said, well, Cain and Abel, were they all alone on the earth when this happened? No, there's probably thousands and thousands of people on the earth when this happened. And so they brought their sacrifice. They probably brought it publicly. We don't know these things, but they probably did. And Cain probably got mad because he was embarrassed because his offering was rejected. And he was jealous because Abel's offering was accepted. It says that. That God said, hey, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. So the problem was not probably not fruit versus an animal. The problem was the condition of the heart and the obedience to the word of God, the demands of God. Amen. So the Bible says, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And Exodus 34:19 says, all that openeth the matrix is mine, every firstling among the cattle. So there you have the produce of the land, and there you have the produce of the flock, right there. Cain's heart was not right. That's what was wrong. Sin lieth at the door, God said. And even if Cain would have brought an animal sacrifice, it would have been rejected. Because Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about coming to church and not just lifting hands, but lifting blood-washed hands. Yes. Lifting holy hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to have faith when we worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. We need to have faith in God and be like Abel, the type of the church, instead of like Cain, who had unbelief and said, I'll do it my way. I'll get baptized any way I want. I'll wear what I want. I'll look like I'll do what I want. No. You better get like Abel. Have faith and obedience to the word of God. Praise the Lord. So Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted. Somebody said God was pleased with Abel's death. Do you believe that? Yes, God was pleased with Abel's death. He wasn't pleased with Cain's murder. He wasn't pleased with Cain's murder, but God was pleased with Abel's death by faith. But I added something. I said God was pleased with Abel's life, too. He was pleased with Abel's life, he was pleased with Abel's death, and he was pleased with Abel's faith. Abel was accepted. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abel was accepted because he had faith in God. His life, his death, and his faith were all pleasing to God. Then the Bible goes on and says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By which? His faith. By which? By faith he obtained witness that he was righteous. And it could mean other things too. But it says then, God testifying of his gifts. How did God testify of his gifts? It would seem to me that God testified of his gifts by sending fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice, because the Bible is full of it. Leviticus 9:24 is only one sample of what I'm saying. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat thereof and so on. So God testified of his gifts. God came down and made a visible acceptance of his gift. By which he obtained witness, he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay. When God accused Cain of Abel's murder, now we're getting into doctrine. Now we're going to get a little deeper. That was just narrative up until now. Now listen. When God accused Cain of Abel's murder, he said, in Genesis 4:10 it's recorded, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Have you ever heard of blood crying? Have you ever heard of blood crying from the ground? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And Abel's cry to God, his blood crying out for vindication, was later joined by a long list of faithful prophets, apostles, wise men, and scribes. Listen to Matthew, Jesus speaking, 23:34-35. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Read it again, Revelation 6. I'll read it to you. You've heard me read it several times and you're here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Wasn't that Abel? Wasn't Abel there?
Nope.
Listen to it. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Abel, here's your white robe, just rest a while, it's not over yet. I've got some more faithful martyrs out there that are going to join you, praise the Lord. You notice in the story, you notice in this Bible teaching that God did not prevent Cain from killing Abel. God did not prevent the murderous hands of the Jews to kill Jesus Christ. Right? Abel shows us that the life of faith is not necessarily rewarded down here in this world. And we may be disappointed if we seek it here. If we seek our reward here. Listen, the smile of God on our life and our death is all that really matters.
Amen.
Not our greatness, not our pomp, not our fame. No, no. That's short-lived. But notice this. The long list of the heroes of faith begins with a martyr. Doesn't that tell you something? I wept when I thought of that. Here, where's Adam? Where's Eve? How come they're not in there? The long list of God's faithful martyrs and the long list of the heroes of faith begins with a martyr. So, what's waiting for us? Earthly success stories? Or successful faith stories?
Praise
the Lord. Abel's life was not lived in vain. By it he, being dead, yet speaketh. I think Abel is still preaching a powerful sermon to all of us. He's teaching us that, hey, you can have faith. By it he, being dead, yet speaketh. His faith is an example for us. Abel's voice is crying out. He's preaching to us. Keep the faith. Have faith in God. Do it God's way. Don't do it Cain's way. Let Cain kill you. Let the world kill you. But die in faith. Live in faith. Die in faith. Don't lose your faith.
Amen.
That's where I stand.
Yes. Hallelujah.
That's where we're trying to bring this church. To a place where they'll stand in the face of a sword, a guillotine, a gun.
Hallelujah.
And say, no, I will not renounce my faith.
Amen.
I will not recant. I'll join that list of bloody martyrs. But I'll spend my eternity in peace and joy. Forever and ever, while the murderers will be doing the crying and the suffering. And so Abel's life was not lived in vain. He's still preaching a powerful sermon to every one of us that will listen. You're not going to get your reward down here. You get your reward there. Abel, keep preaching. Brother, keep preaching. If I go to sleep, Abel, thunder it. Thunder it. The long list of faithful heroes of faith begins with a martyr. Should we stand?